Hello again from Holden Village. This is a continuing series with David Fagerberg from the Koinonia building. And tonight's talk and discussion will be from the Creekside Room. And the title of the lecture and discussion is Sacrifice and Thanksgiving. Can they coexist? And so now we'll go and listen in with David.
David Fagerberg, teach at Concordia College in Moorhead, Minnesota. And we've been here since Saturday. This is the third class of 10 two-week series.
I'm Elizabeth Fagerberg. He doesn't pay me to sit in. The topic I find kind of interesting, and so I've been worked out the time to be able to show up now.
I'm Sherry Barnes from Austin, Minnesota, and I came in a week ago yesterday. I've been working for 4 weeks on laundry, housekeeping, and snack bar.
Wow.
And this is our third year to come.
I'm Valerie Peterson. I'm an ELCA missionary in Hong Kong, here for a month of sabbatical. Soaking up whatever sounds interesting to me.
Rain, sun, whatever.
Yeah.
I'm Claudia Wagner. I live in Chicago, and we're here for 3 or 4 days. And I'm a visitor, guest. Don't work. Just take in.
Right. I'm a visitor, too, from Millbury, Massachusetts. This is my second time with you.
You thought you might have been from Alabama or the Deep South somewhere.
Really?
You have a little bit of East Coast twang that I remember from graduate school days.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's a mix.
I'm Laurel Robinette. I'm on staff here with Nani, working with the little kids. And I'm here till the middle of August. So. I guess I'm going the distance. I'm also known as Cecil's mom. He's a little boy with curly hair who runs Rampage on the village most of the time.
The intention of these sessions that I had in mind was to take some historical events, information, crises, circumstances in the Church of the first 5 centuries and see whether they shed some light on liturgical practices today. So this overall notion of the 10 series is liturgical lessons from the past. So I've done something on how the early church understood the necessity of assembly, and I'm not trying to say anything relevant whatsoever in it. Anything like that accidentally pops out, I apologize in advance. I'm just trying to take the historical piece and let you take the contemporary situation, and between those two poles, let some electricity arc. So it's not my task to set the second pole down or to create the electricity, just to set the first pole. Well, Mario, I'll cheat a little bit on that, but by and large, that's all my task. And the topic that comes up third, which falls this evening, is the question of sacrifice. The early church did speak of its Eucharistic rite as sacrifice, thusia. What did they have in mind? What concepts did they use? This is a hot button issue from the 16th century on between Catholics and Protestants. And I'm in a position of looking at the issue from a rounded sort of way. I sometimes have said about myself that I'm Protestant by heritage and Catholic by choice and Orthodox in sympathy. And between the three traditions, examinations of the notion of sacrifice and trying to bridge some gap between Catholic, Protestant, yes, no, is the ultimate agenda behind this. It seems well to put some of those cards around on the table as we begin. One of the philosophers actress who's had a big impact on me is named Luther Wittgenstein. Certainly a very philosophical sounding name. And Wittgenstein's philosophical grammar claims that the meaning of a word is not its definition in the dictionary. The meaning of a word is how it plays in a language game. The way it functions in the people's language. And Wittgenstein's approach, or his students, was to always try to recall words back to their regular use. You know, if you say something, if you say any word as if it has a pair of quotation marks and is in italics and underlined, like time, well then all of a sudden you've like launched into philosophy. What is time? Three quotation marks. But if you ask someone, what time is it? Do we have time before supper? Do we have enough time to be there? All of a sudden, you know how the word plays in the language game, and all the words play in different sorts of language games. So I'm kind of interested for a second to follow up on the idea of an author to whom I'll give credit in a minute, to look at how our modern connotations of the word sacrifice function. And I suggest we do that by using the word in a sentence. But I don't want you to go religious on me right away, because what we want is the common, mundane use of the word sacrifice, because those are the meanings that are carried with us into the vocabulary. So don't say anything too profound, don't try to impress one another with theological acumen. Just a word, a sentence that has the word sacrifice in it, and short enough so I can fit it on the board, no novels.
Parents sacrifice to send their children to college.
Another.
What will you sacrifice to save the environment? Question I hate. It's a sacrifice, Miss Ruth.
What? Yeah, we'll see whether we need to know to find it out, but let's see what it is. I just say sacrifice. What? Like three, four more?
I have to sacrifice time to help someone.
In order to build an addition on the house.
One more. Would like the honor.
Sacrifice fly.
Sacrifice fly.
I would be so proud.
Okay. I'll be like this female audience.
A sacrifice.
You can't make a sacrifice shot in basketball, I don't think.
Baseball.
Oh,
yeah. Many lives were sacrificed on Normandy Beach.
Oh, I'm on the silence for June 6th. Mm-hmm. I sacrificed on Jose Moore. Now, the way this little grammatical game is played is we go back to the sentences and kind of ask what meaning is occupied by that square, that slot, which is filled at the moment with the word sacrifice. Parents, to send their kids to college, they what? They
give up
something.
Can you think of any other?
I don't think of it as giving up. I think of it as scrimping, mm-hmm. or make forced choices.
All right. Make forced choices sounds a little more universal than the way in which you make this sacrifice is by financially scrimping, mm-hmm. but to kind of expand the notion. So I make a forced choice. Would the force come, would the force have to be external? Would the coercion have to be external, or could it be internal?
Oh, I think it's largely internal.
In this case, it is internal. Could it be, well, let's turn it around, could us coercion be external and called to sacrifice?
That doesn't seem quite right.
You know what I mean?
Sacrifice is something you do voluntarily.
What will you sacrifice to save the environment?
I'm not sure you do it voluntarily.
Yeah, I'm sure. You ask to sacrifice.
You know? I am sacrificing 5 years of my life to take care of Grandma. Because we're all sons of that. I'm
well,
giving
it's
it up.
Duty, but it's also
there's
voluntary.
Some choices in there somewhere, yeah. But maybe not right
it's,
here in direct
it's a
connection.
Choice, but look what I'm giving up mm-hmm. to do it.
If there was no giving up sense, it would feel like the word sacrifice doesn't apply.
Right.
Like you wouldn't say, parents sacrifice a year in prison to send their kid to college. I was trying to think of a real distasteful choice in opposition. There's a sense of losing what you'd prefer to have, mm-hmm. and on the other hand, there has to be some acquiescence to it, or else sheer force. I mean, it's not a sacrifice.
Maybe it could be spoken of in terms of opportunity cost.
When the IRS collects your taxes, it's a forced choice, but I don't pay my, it's not a sacrifice to pay my taxes, is it?
It's not more of an obligation than a choice, which is.
But that's odd. There's a forced quality and there's a voluntary quality, somehow held in tension. This is a fun game, isn't it? Take words, concepts, plug them into 4 or 5 sentences, and then try to look at them again.
You may have to sacrifice something in order to pay your taxes, but paying your taxes itself is not the sacrifice.
Maybe we could think in terms of concentric circles, and there's voluntary at one level and not voluntary.
Like maybe you have to sacrifice a vacation to pay your taxes.
Yeah.
I mean, I was thinking of something in the future that you would like to do, but here's April 15th. Mm-hmm. So you sacrifice something.
There's an interesting permutation that can you sacrifice something you don't have? I mean, something from the future. What if I said, I've sacrificed teaching at the Sorbonne in Paris this summer to come to Holden. Well, Sorbonne never called me up.
It was sacrificing the dream.
Now is that a legitimate sacrifice? Well, in a way, giving up the dream is our word again. This one comes up a lot. Pay attention.
Yeah.
But is there a sense in which I have to have at least some kind of, I mean, a sacrifice being president of the United States in order to teach freshmen in college.
Give up what you have for a
could
goal.
Have.
A goal which.
Which you desired.
But what if I desired and it's completely unreasonable or relatively impossible? I sacrificed being a movie star in order to.
No, I meant what you sacrificed it for, the object of the.
The thing that I'm giving up, or the dream, or the event, or, well, that's what the word thing functions. There's another one you can do, this game on the word thing like crazy. What I'm giving up has to be either in my possession or possibly in my possession.
Yes, to give. Yes.
Mm-hmm. What will you sacrifice to save the environment? What words or synonyms or ideas?
Well, give up comes to mind again.
Oh, I already want check marks. Figure that. What will you
deprive yourself of?
Nice phrase.
I guess I also think in terms of making reasonable change. So it isn't deprivation.
Would you use the word sacrifice if the change
is reasonable?
Is reasonable, or do you only start using the word sacrifice if the change starts to get kind of unreasonable?
It gets uncomfortable.
Well, it can you can substitute something that's much less convenient.
Mm-hmm. Uncomfortable, less It's a sacrifice, but it's worth it.
Hardship.
It's a...
Is imposition? Because in some ways, you know, a sacrifice maybe isn't an imposition, but that word came to mind.
Now, impose sounds like it's external stuff. Yeah, just as a moment ago, we were talking about it internal.
Costly.
Costly.
Yeah.
I want to get back to what you were talking about, and it's about relationship. And those are describing what a relationship can be, so it's internal and external. You know, so somewhere in there, the sacrifice has to do with relationship.
And doesn't it have to do with the relationship you may have chosen to have earlier, which now brings this, makes this necessary. So the choice was earlier a priori or whatever, or an earlier commitment, such as having the children.
The cost of staying in relationship or the relationship keeping an equilibrium.
So there's like a fork in the road in the choice language, and sacrifice is taking the fork that
hard road
goes up towards Holden Lake and as opposed to the choice that has a kind of a gravitational ease about it. Why do people make sacrifices then? Why take the harder, costlier deprivation that makes you uncomfortable? Are we all masochists?
Something is valued.
I love to suffer.
It's worth it.
It's worth it.
Something
is worth it. Higher value at stake. Mm-hmm.
So if I give up X in order to gain Y.
Yes.
If Donald Trump gives up $1,000 in order to make $100,000, he gives up X in order to get Y. Was that a sacrifice?
It's a risk.
If I give up 50 quarters to win the jackpot, was that a sacrifice? But you see, I'm describing exactly what you just said.
It might be a sacrifice for your wife and your kids.
Sacrifice is usually noble, isn't it?
Yes.
I'm sorry, I have to hit the slots again tonight. I'm doing it for you. It's a sacrifice, but it's worth it. I'm off to Vegas once more. We say that you sacrifice not out of masochistic reasons, which here are two options, which is easiest. I'll take the bum choice. You give up X in order to gain Y, but then it sounds like a deal. It's a calculation. X to gain Y. There's another wrinkle in the problem.
A delayed gratification, too.
That's right, and like those pigeons hitting the rail, if the gratification is irregular and you never know when it's going to come, then you can get people to make sacrifice. Oh, but we still don't know if putting machines in the slot is a sacrifice.
I wouldn't call it safe.
It's not
a lot to me, too.
And you're expecting twice back.
Yeah, there's some calculation.
You know? Yeah.
How about this proposition? What makes playing the lottery not a sacrifice is you don't expect to lose anything, and sacrifice requires loss.
Losing something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yes.
But not sheer loss. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's no sacrifice if I go throw my pail of quarters in the river. Say, well, I got rid of those, and my sacrifice is over.
It's a risk that you...
Well, you may lose in the other one. You may lose your vacation. You may not simply delay that vacation, you'll lose it. You're agreeing to lose it.
I was assuming we really did lose it.
Yeah.
And if I was willing to sacrifice my vacation, but it turned out I didn't have to, then no sacrifice took place. Oh, wait a minute, because I was willing to, then I get credit for that sacrifice?
Yeah.
But I'd have to really, really believe that
I was going to lose it. No, it wasn't asked of you.
But you thought it was going to be asked.
Right, but it wasn't.
And you were ready to give it up.
I had to believe it as a real
possibility.
Well, is sacrifice the belief or the action?
That's the question.
Mm-hmm. What did you say? Is it
the belief or the action?
Could you use the word sacrifice about an action I do if I believe I'm going to lose, but in fact I don't lose?
Or if I don't believe I'm going to lose, I think I'm going to come out ahead for doing this, but then I in fact do lose.
That wasn't a sacrifice.
Then you almost had to sacrifice. Yeah, right. As it turned out, you didn't.
Supposing I...
No, you could sacrifice to send your kids to college and they could drop out and it wouldn't come to what you thought, but yeah. You would still have made the sacrifice.
So it is a sacrifice subjectively.
But you did it.
I mean,
you just didn't think about it. It wasn't that you were just prepared. You actually...
Okay, then this is one that just didn't work out. It was kind of spoiled.
It didn't bring the result that you... the goal or the value that you were...
Let me try to think of an example in which I believe I made a sacrifice, but no sacrifice occurred. And would you use the word sacrifice to describe it? Say I grab a child off the railroad tracks and I say, ooh, I sacrificed my life to save you. Now the train was in fact a mile and a half down the line.
Stopped.
The child was in no imminent danger whatsoever, but I leaped and tackled and bruised him on the sand and said, whew, save your life. Anybody give me a reward for my sacrifice?
I'm not sure.
No,
those good intentions.
You thought you
just how subjective could it be? You might need an eyeglass check. There's no train here. What are you doing? Grabbing kids like this. I sacrifice time to help someone. Now, let's clarify. What kind of time would you have to give up in order to call this sacrifice? I sacrifice...
quality time.
Crucial time, significant time.
I sacrifice a root canal to come over and help you paint. Aren't you proud of me? Is it the case that I have
really
to give up something?
Anyway.
Something that was in short supply.
That was dear, or short supply, and precious. Losing the preciousness. Lose what's dear. It's no sacrifice for George Bush to give up broccoli.
Right.
It's a sacrifice to give up Godiva chocolates for 2 weeks at Holden.
You bet.
If you hated Godiva chocolates, or if you had allergic reactions and it gave you a rash from head to toe, is it a sacrifice to give it up? In other words, now my words I'm placing them in your mouth, do you agree? There has to be something about losing, giving up. Now, there are reasons to lose. You've got calculations out there, or you're inspired by love, etc. But I'm suggesting, do you agree, that the word sacrifice in most English sort of sentences has a connotation of losing, giving up. For pretty good motives. Sacrifice fly. You also have to give it up kind of on purpose, voluntary. 9 out of 10 times I come up to bat, I can drop the ball in the outfielder's glove.
No sacrifice.
I mean, what if there was nobody on base? I'm out every time I get up. No, that's not a sacrifice fly. What makes a sacrifice, what makes a ball lobbed up center field a sacrifice fly and not just a...
Because you could have done something different.
But they do it on purpose in order to get people from base to base so they can line up to get home. Get
but you could have scored yourself. I mean, you could have...
You could have come out of glory. There's no glory in that.
I could have gotten a hit. I could have gotten a little check that's my name on my records. But I sacrificed my hit. I lose.
For the sake of a team.
For the sake of a greater good. I use my accent for the sake of the team's why. All right, now I got you in the groove thinking about sacrificial language. Let's unpack it in propositional form. We'll leave these on the board for now. These are thoughts from a theologian named Robert Daly in a book he has on sacrifice in the New Testament and in the early church fathers. And he says that there's a difference between the modern notion of the word sacrifice which we've tried to unpack with these sentences. And the ancient notion of the idea, and by ancient he means up to 300 or 400 years ago. No, 400 or 500 years ago. I mean the whole ancient Greco-Roman world.
I mean when people were really offering sacrifices.
Israel. Well, no, just the meaning of the term. Oh. Well, I'll see. On one point, yes, but on the other points, no. Just the term would have come out kind of differently, and it shifts somewhere in the midst here. But I mean to say here by ancient, it's as true of the pagans as of the Israelites, as of the Christians, as of...
Yeah.
And I'll try to boil down 7 or 8 of his points to 4. He says that the modern sense of sacrifice is giving up. And that's what got me thinking about listening to the words in sentences. Does it generally kind of like mean giving up? I think it sort of kind of does. All our sentences. The phrase that seemed to me easiest to plug into most of the terms are these. A podium in the room right now. Giving up. Therefore, sacrifice has a connotation of a sense of loss. Therefore, the object of the game is to make the sacrifice as small as possible. Don't hit that sacrifice fly every time you come up to bat. Only do it when we need it, please. It may be a sacrifice to send the tuition check in for your kid's college, but don't throw an extra $1,000 on the check. Why'd you do that? Oh, it's a sacrifice. Sacrifice is accompanied by a sense of regret because it has a notion of deprivation. This is an odd thing to say. Ah, what a beautiful day. I'm going to sacrifice today. It's not generally the way the term used. It can be a moral act. It can be required. It can be the right thing to do. Well, we're going to have to sacrifice, but you don't generally get giddy about the prospect of sacrificing. I'm going to give up today. Yeah, I don't know chocolate, but cookies do. What are you going to sacrifice for Lent? Yeah, let's make a big list. No. How much do I have to sacrifice for Lent? Small as possible. It's accompanied by a sense of regret and deprivation. And Daly further claims that it would even be possible to speak about sacrifice if it was unconsciously done. This was our question about objective or subjective. What if you didn't know, etc. Could be said to sacrifice even if it was unconscious, so long as the loss was real. Accent on giving up. It might be the case that nobody receives this sacrifice, but so long as the sacrifice was made, I mean, so long as the loss occurred, even if it was done kind of unconsciously, not from me to you, or from me, from me to you, you might call it a loss. And so our last one on the board that we didn't get to, you could say a soldier sacrificed his or her life in battle, meaning lost. Well, okay, you give it up to the greater cause of freeing Europe or something, but Daly says that talking about losing a life in war as a sacrifice wouldn't have made much sense to ancient folks, because he contrasts each of these, which you might have guessed because they have such a tidy column on the board, right? I mean, I'm not going to just start writing something else over here. We got a nice column here and a big slot there. So, in the ancient sense of sacrifice, he says it's not so much giving up, but giving to. The accent is not on my loss, the accent is on the transaction. If nobody received it, it wouldn't make sense to call it sacrifice. Sacrifices are offered by human beings to their God. The stress is upon the giving, not the giving up. In fact, he says the term sacrifice was a religious term. You couldn't have gotten Peter Pagan in downtown Rome to come up with a list of mundane sentences like we just did. The term sacrifice was a kind of purely religious term, like, name a purely religious term, service, no, that's not good. Grace, no, we got grace.
Liturgy.
Liturgy, that's sort of confined to church. What's your liturgy? Well, okay, you're starting to think churchy thoughts already. What's your sacrifice? They would be thinking religious thoughts already. The word sacrifice is confined to religious stuff because it has to do with the relationship between me and the gods. Not giving up, but giving to. And therefore, not a sense of loss, but the motivation is to recognize the value of the other. What happens in sacrifice is recognizing the value. And there's kind of a tinge of that in our sentences, isn't there? You sacrifice to send your child to college because you recognize the value about college. That's where the word, the Anglo-Saxon root of the word worship comes from. What is worthy of your attention? What holds worth for you? Paul Tillich's famous and oft-repeated definition of God. God is your object of ultimate concern. What you get up in the morning focused on is your God. I would think that someone suffering addiction would be very clear about what God is in their life, the object of ultimate concern. You have lots of other concerns through the day, but all right, what's worthy? What has worth, worthship to you? Sacrifice recognized the value of the superior. It was an acknowledgement by a person of what was above or higher or greater. And therefore, the object of the game wasn't to make it as small as possible, but as large as possible. Because it wasn't accompanied by regret, but rather by joy and festivity. They did say such things as, let's go to the temple. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go make our sacrifice. Feasting. Holy waste. I think probably most Western churches suffer from a lack of holy waste.
Yes.
How much do we have to use? Godfrey said this logic of minimalism entered the West in the 9th, 10th century. It's like being nibbled to death by baby ducks. How much water do you have to have? How far does it have to fall? 3 drops? Has to fall 1 inch? What if you said in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit? Was that a baptism? No, no, no. What words do you need? You have to keep it all in exactly how much. How much bread do you have to have? What about these little crumbs that are left? Like being stoned with popcorn. Holy waste. What if you did baptism with a kapoosh and someone knew that they had gotten baptized? What if you did oil anointings the way they're described in, what's his name, coming in at Cyril of Jerusalem, where he talks about the oil anointings of the men drooping down their beards from head to toe. I mean, this isn't like a little bleep on the forehead. This is a
23rd
There, you've been anointed. Holy waste, exaggeration, exuberance, excess, necessary.
Stoned by popcorn, that's great. I have to write that down. I love that.
Large as possible. That's GLU.
So then they're not really talking about a life, a sacrifice of life.
Correct.
The
animal life. Even then, the point is that this has been given to God, and the death of the animal is only required in order to assure that the possession or the usefulness or the practicality is passed out of your hands. What makes the sacrifice is not the death of the animal. What makes the sacrifice is that it's no longer
yours.
Your is no longer of utility to you.
Potential.
If I say, Here, O Lord, I'm willing to sacrifice my brand new Buick. Well, okay, thanks, I'll drive it away again. No, no, no. If you're going to sacrifice that Buick, give it away. Let the parson have it. Lose it. But the losing isn't the point. That's what's happened. It's shifted. The death of the animal is a sacrifice not because blood is spilled, but because it's removed from your utility. And once that happens, it can be given back to you. After the innards are burned on the altar, you can take the lamb home and hold a feast for the Passover. And if you don't have enough in the family to eat the whole lamb, get a bunch of people in so you don't waste. As large as possible, the more sacrifice there is, the more people who are in on it, the more joy there is. Excessive. When we were kids, our parents had friends who were in China during the communist takeover and was in a prison camp for a while. And I forget how the story goes. It was an impressionable age and we were just agog at the stories of life in the prison camp. But somehow he got released for a while and he was threatened with rearrest, so he had to get out of the country. And some friends of his, at their own risk, smuggled him out of the country. Then, years later, they got together again, and he wanted to say thank you for having saved his life. Now, what do you get someone who's saved your life? A Hallmark and a crisp $5 bill? A nice bottle of wine? Yes. They suggested that in the way they understood the culture, the way he could give thanks to his friend would be to throw a feast in his honor. If you were throwing a feast in honor of someone who saved your life, would you start thinking, well, let's see, do we have to invite all the cousins too? Do you think the aunts and uncles have to show up? What if we had McDonald's cater? What's this? You're going to have flowers too on the table? The object of the game would be as festive and grand.
As fine as possible. Bird's nest soup. Abalone. It's gonna cost, brother. It's gonna cost.
And, well, yes, you might be playing this old kind of Father of the Bride movie sitcom. Well, all right, there's another one. But no, the more it costs, the more value, the more worthship it ascribed. In fact, if you were offering sacrifice to the creator of the world, you might not even be able to find anything that would contain your thanksgiving. You would, in effect, be handing over your life, yourself, symbolically. What are we going to say? This is the modern sense. Let's make kind of propositional language. We'll say that in the ancient sense, sacrifice is enacted thanksgiving. And thanksgiving, oh my, look how much I spelled that word.
Oh.
is. Felt. Now that would sound cheap, right? A little shivering your liver of Thanksgiving. No,
that's good.
Let's say interior. If this is exterior enacted, Eucharist is interior sacrifice. I mean Eucharist not as the bread and wine, but as the posture or identity of Thanksgiving, which is what the word Eucharistia means. Get a new toy and you say, go say Eucharistia to Aunt Jane. That's what Eucharistia is. Sacrifice is an act of gratitude. Sacrifice and Eucharistia are two sides of the same coin. One is acted, one is felt. One is objective, one is subjective. Perimeter and parameter, you know? I'm going to draw a perimeter Oops! From the outside, that's parameter. From the inside, it's perimeter. I'm going to talk about Eucharistia. Oops! There's sacrifice on the table, too. Concave, convex. I'm going to draw a concave arc and not a convex arc. Oops! From that side is concave, and this side is convex. Sacrifice, Eucharistia. Two sides of the same reality. So Christians didn't hesitate to refer to their Eucharist as thousia, sacrifice. I'm not going to say anything about this. I'm just going to read it and then move to something else. Before the High King, all creatures bring their sacrifice. The sacrifices presented by the cherubim is accepted, as well as by the seraphim, the archangels, and the principalities. Dionysus, very obvious, three categories. Four, maybe. But where is Earth's sacrifice? Where is the sacrifice from visible creation? The angel of that world has begrudged and withheld it. So the king appoints a new priest, one made of flesh and spirit, Adam and Eve, beings which are human, homo adorans, humans as the adorers, the ones who give adoration. The idea is from Shmaiman in Eastern tradition. Yes, we are homo faber, humans who manufacture. Yes, we are homo sapiens, humans who reason and think. But first of all, we are homo adorans, called to be priests and priestesses. Beings which are human, oh, but they are all too easily seduced away from their task by that rebellious prince of the world, Lucifer. They forget their purpose. The cause of all sin is forgetting God, the fathers say. They join the rebels with weak-willed amnesia. Sorry, this is a little pun. Hang on, I'm learning about this flow of the story. Greek word for remembrance. Mnemesis? Mnemesis? Forgetfulness? Amnesia? To remember again? Anamnesis? Anamnesis?
Yeah.
You know the word in the New Testament, if you found it, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, gave thanks, gave it for all, and said, take it, eat it, do this for the anamnesis of me. The memorial, the remembering. Those amnesiacs have been filled with the memory of their proper vocation, once again, namely to participate with Christ in their, as homo adorans. The Mass is the propagation, the extension of Christ's high priesthood in heaven through history. And that's the task of the baptized priests of God, presided over by the archaeheros, but there's another story. Back where I was. The enemy gives them easy amnesia. The cause of all sin is forgetting God. So the king himself unites his nature to these priests. He gives himself to himself. He gives himself to himself as the first fruits of regenerated human sacrifice on behalf of the visible creation. Christ is the first fruits because he is the choicest part separated for sacrifice. The best lamb is offered on behalf of the flock. As representative, God gives himself to himself, making no end of complication to doctrines of the atonement. Why does the Son give himself to the Father? But here's the mystery that stands behind all that mess. And since his humanity is, as it were, taken from the mass, the mixture, the dough, the common humanity in which all men and women share, because of that, all men and women are now elevated to a new dignity in Christ. The church makes the visible creation's sacrifice, but in doing so, it only joins the king's offering of himself to himself. So, the priesthood of the church, and I'm not thinking of the guy in the robes now, I'm thinking of the baptized priesthood, presided over by the guy in the robes, the priesthood of the church is but a share in Christ's priesthood. The offering of the church is but a share in Christ's self-offering. And this sacrifice given to the king alongside the gifts by the cherubim and the principalities is called the church's liturgy. The liturgy is the work of a few on behalf of the many. Once the liturgy was done by one, Jesus of Nazareth, and now the liturgy is done by many who are baptized into Christ. All who offer their hearts to the king do so by means of or through the church, which is to say through Christ. Therefore, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And therefore, as the ancient saying has it, there is no salvation outside the church. But the relationship between church and world is not that everyone must become priest. It is that the priest offers everyone's sacrifice. I'm biting my tongue, so I don't say any more about that. Here's a passage from Alexander Schmemann's book, The Eucharist, chapter 6, on sacrifice. Bread and wine. By bringing these humble human gifts, our earthly food and drink, and placing them on the altar, we perform, often without thinking of it, that most ancient primordial rite that from the first day of human history constituted the core of every religion. We offer a sacrifice to God. Now, if you've got this modern notion of sacrifice, look at how it's going to twist and turn and corrupt. We give X in order to gain Y. You go up and throw a milk bone to the angry, snarling dog before it bites your hand off, and you can get eternal life when you're done. You got to give up an hour a morning, a week on Sunday. But it's a small price to pay in exchange for, that's right, the modern notion of sacrifice has this exchange giving up category. But I'm hoping that you can hear these phrases in a different set of ears with this distinction. 1,000 books have been written on sacrifices and sacrificial offerings, etc., etc., but whatever the value of the explanations, it remains indubitable that wherever and whenever man and woman turn to God, they necessarily sense the need to offer God the most precious thing that they have, that which is most vital for life as gift and sacrifice. From the time of Cain and Abel, the blood of sacrifices has daily covered the earth and the smoke of burnt offerings has unceasingly risen to heaven. Our refined sensibilities are horrified by these blood sacrifices of these primitive religions. In our horror, however, do we not forget and lose something very basic, very primary, without which, in essence, there is no religion? For in its ultimate depths, religion is nothing other than thirst for God. Religion is to want God, to know with one's whole being that God is, and that outside of God there's only darkness, and God is the goal and joy of all existence. It means to love God with one's whole heart, mind, and being. But this means to feel our alienation, our guilt and loneliness in a rupture. Ultimately, there is only one sin, not wanting God. And there is only one sorrow, not being a saint. I know that our Scandinavian humility forbids us from waking up in the morning and thinking that we are sorrowful for not being saint. But nothing less than that is promised us. And to settle for less is not humility, it's cowardice. That's C.S. Lewis, not me. Not having sanctification, unity with the one who is holy. But where there is this thirst for God, this yearning for genuine life, there necessarily is sacrifice, because in sacrifice we give ourselves and our own over to God. We strive toward God, strive towards unity with God. Problem is, all these sacrifices were powerless to fulfill their intention, to overcome the alienation, to destroy sin and restore fullness of unity with God. This fallen life does not and cannot have the power to heal and revive itself, to fill itself with life again and to make itself sanctified once more. Just as one who is falling into an abyss cannot turn back upward. If you take your hike up to Holden Lake and accidentally slip off, you can't just turn around in mid-fall. And just as one who is buried alive cannot dig himself up, a dead person cannot raise himself. Only God can raise us. Our life needs salvation, not simply help. So, God does it. He gives his only begotten Son for the salvation of the world in a perfect, ultimate, all-embracing sacrifice in which the Son of God, having become the Son of Man, offered himself as sacrifice for the life of the world. In Christ, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and in Christ, humanity so loved God that they gave themselves totally. Christ is God's gift to humanity, spelled sacrament. And Christ is humanity's response, spelled gratitude, spelled thanksgiving, spelled enacted gratitude, sacrifice. The word sacrifice comes, I'm watching the clock, I'm getting down the wire. Fortunately, I'm here. Sacrifice comes from sacrum facere, sacred, sanctified, let's say holy. And facere, I don't trust my Latin pronunciation, roughly to make. The academic in me makes me admit that I'm taking Louis Boyer's earlier explanation and not his later explanation. But you don't know that, so fool everybody. Sacrum facere, to make holy. Well, all right, now we can plug this word sacrifice into a few propositions. I think that nobody will disagree with the following. I should be sacrificed. Translation, I should be made holy. I should be sanctified. The one regret is that I'm not sacrificed, namely that all of my being is not given over unto God. Second proposition, I can't make myself holy. Translation, I can't sacrifice myself. Third proposition, the ecclesia assembles for the liturgy. And a sacrifice, I mean, something is going to be made holy. Now, what are we going to sacrifice here? Shall we sacrifice the body and blood of Christ? I don't think that they're not holy. Oh, all right. Let's sacrifice the bread and wine. No. Unless you're a Manichaean or a dualist of some sort who thinks that matter is evil. Bread and wine aren't evil, needing to be made holy. So, all right, we aren't here to sacrifice Christ's body and blood, or to sacrifice creation, space, and time. Money, sex, and beer aren't bad. Creation's good. The problem lies elsewhere. We're not sacrificing the body and blood, we're not sacrificing the bread and wine. Is there anything else in the room that needs to be made holy? Any volunteers for sacrifice? But I can't sacrifice myself. That's the problem. So,
The sin?
Well, sin, if you're still using the modern notion of giving up, what are we going to strip out?
No. The real meaning of the word sin. Missing the mark.
Yeah.
Not
yes.
Right.
being
alienated away from God or something like that.
Giving up my alienation, which is only the negative way of saying positively, I would sacrifice myself. I would give myself to God. In answer to my question, what needs to be sacrificed on a Sunday morning? I mean to suggest each person there. But proposition two, I can't sacrifice myself. So, God becomes human, sacrifices himself, the Son gives himself to the Father, and as he does, embraces us in a hug, which lifts us up into the Son's own sacrifice. And who am I quoting at this point? Martin Luther. Surprise! Sacrifice is in Luther's language, so long as the Mass is not expiatory. For there is only one expiatory sacrifice, Calvary. Let me find my location. The essence of love, right now I'm quoting Rayton Prenter, but I'm coming to Luther. The essence of love is the perfect unity between two persons. I'm thinking of your commenting on relationship again, and the funny thing about the sacrifice being external and internal at the same time, forced and voluntary. The essence of love is the perfect unity between two persons. It is the removal of everything which might separate them from one another. In this sense, the love between God and the human being possesses an eschatological character. You won't have such unity until the parousia. Such love takes the form of sacrifice. But this is exactly the sacrifice that we can't make ourselves. Here's what I want. Having said that we do not offer God the sacrament, Luther is willing to say that in the Eucharist, we offer Christ to God. Quote from Luther, a sermon on the New Testament. Faith, I call the true priestly office, which makes of all of us priests and priestesses. Through faith, we place ourselves, our misery, our prayer, praise, and thanksgiving in Christ's hands, and through Christ, offer it all to God in the sacrament. Thus we offer Christ to God. That is, we give him occasion and move him to offer himself for us. Move him to offer himself. I hear the word propitiatory back there, but I wouldn't even dare bring that up yet. To offer himself for us and us with himself. And us with himself. What I can't do, give myself over to God. Christ takes me up into himself. It's baptism and Eucharist connected. And then this sacrificial action. In the liturgy, there is sacrament, and there is, I'm maintaining, sacrifice. Enacted thanksgiving. Being taken up into the self-giving of the Son to the Father.
When you say taken up into it, what I'm hearing here is interesting because you're using terms of relationship of the Father to the Son. You're leaving out the third. Where does that fit in? I mean, where is the triune God, the Trinity, in your whole liturgy that you're speaking of? That's what enables us.
You are taken up into the Son sacrificed to the Father. This sacrificial movement, dance, at baptism. And where's the Holy Spirit at baptism? When the font is blessed, the ancient church, well, this is tomorrow's lesson, the ancient church brought out the Christ candle. Christ, and on top of the candle, flame, fire, tongues of fire, Pentecost, Christ, Holy Spirit, candle, flame. They take this flame and plunge it into the baptismal font. The Spirit is invoked in epiclesis of the Spirit upon the waters. And when you go through those mystic waters, you are filled with the Spirit. which takes you up into...
But that's what makes Christianity unique. See, when you're speaking of the old sacrifices, or you're speaking of even Judaism, this is the uniqueness.
The Spirit grafts us into, fills us with the animus of Christ, binds us with...
And this is the personhood that makes us persons. This is the interrelationship. This is the movement.
I'll read you... 30 seconds more. My time is up. Mm-hmm. I'll read you a quote from Eric Peterson's study on the liturgy in the apocalypse. I'm looking forward to spending time. The apostles have left behind the earthly Jerusalem, which was both a political and liturgical center, turning their steps now toward the heavenly Jerusalem, which is at once a city and a royal court. Remember, no temple in heavenly Jerusalem, because the whole city is the temple. No phanus and profanus distinction. A temple in the place of worship. This fact is connected with another, that the church's hymn surpasses all national hymns. The new song, the hymn of the new age, is imperishable as the new age itself.